Our topic this week from the book of Joshua, chapters 14, 15, and 17. We won't read every verse in all three of those chapters, but we'll be reading some of each. And titles, I came up with three titles. You can pick whichever one you like. Caleb and Othniel, or Ephraim and Manasseh, or Faith and Merit, or Entitlement, or Bravery, or Fearfulness. So we'll be looking at all those kind of things in these accounts that we'll be reading tonight. So we'll go to Joshua chapter 14, verse 1. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the Kohen, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So in context of where we are here in chapter 14, so the previous chapters, we've seen that God had led us across the Jordan River, conquered Jericho, amazingly, miraculously, walls falling down at the shout and the shofars, and then conquering Ai after some difficulty, and then five city nations attacking, and God miraculously giving victory over them, and then a whole bunch, a multitude, as many as the sands of the seashore, attacking Israel, and then again over several year period of time, gaining the victory over them as well. And so now there is generally peace. All the major players in Canaan have been subdued. There are still some pockets, and so at this point, God directs Joshua to divide up the land among the tribes, and then let each individual tribe take care of their territory and root out the remnants that are still there, who have filled their cup of iniquity, have totally turned their hearts against God, and will not turn to him at all. And so that's where this story picks up. And so now Joshua starts dividing up by lot to the various different tribes. In verse 6, it says, the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now, I'm going to mess up a whole bunch of names here over the next several slides, but you know what? I don't care. So anyway, and I checked with Caleb, and he didn't care either. So it's okay. And so as long as you don't care, as if I will move on. So anyway, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said, you know the word of the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. But my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And so he's recounting the events taking place over 40 years prior to this, when he was 40 years old, when about a year after coming out of Egypt and going through the Red Sea and then being at Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments, the instructions for building the temple, and then the time of building the temple, and then traveling up to the Jordan River. And Moses sent 12 spies over, one from every tribe. Caleb was one of them. Joshua was another one of them. And Caleb and Joshua came back with a faithful report. It's a wonderful land. God has given it to us. We can conquer it. The Lord is with us. And the other 10 gave a fearful report. There's giants in the land. They brought back grapes and other produce from the land, and the people said, the other 10 spies said, yeah, but there's giants and fortified cities there, and it made everybody melt if they were fearful. And Joshua and Caleb again spoke up and boldly encouraged the people, but the Lord has given us the land, the Lord has promised it to us, let us go and take it. And the masses believed the 10 spies instead of Caleb and Joshua. They even wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua, but they remained faithful to their testimony and did not yield. As he says, he wholly followed the Lord. And then as a result, we got sent into the wilderness for 40 years until all the people 20 years and over died. And so Caleb and Joshua are the oldest people there at that time, at this point. And over those 40 years, we don't hear Caleb mentioned at all in the scriptures. He just kept quiet, kept his head down, didn't grumble, didn't complain, no record of that. being stuck with all these people because it was their fault. He should have been in the land. They all should have been in the land. And instead, he's wandering through the wilderness with these jerks and stuck there with them. And, you know, he didn't complain. He didn't get bitter. And he didn't get distracted with some of the other rebellions that took place and other problems that took place. He remained faithful to the Lord. And he comes to this point and then helped in the battles thus far. And now comes his time to inherit. And so Judah comes forward, and Caleb is of the tribe of Judah. Now, I will point out, so it says here, he's of the children of Judah, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said. Now, the Bible sometimes does that with people. It gives this name, like here, the Kenizzite. That's not a tribe, right? That's a family name. So maybe his grandfather or something was Kezai or whatever, and so he's a Kenizzite. But he's still of the tribe of Judah. Right, so it's not a totally different tribe, or not, you know, from a different nation. We have that with David and Bathsheba, and the man David kills, Bathsheba's original husband, Uriah the Hittite, right? Uriah the Hittite. And some people say, oh, maybe he wasn't Jewish. Well, it was just, again, his family name. He was of the tribes of Judah, or of Israel. And so this is a good example of it. We're seeing it here. Okay, verse 9. Moses swore, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Now the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years, and now here I am this day, 85 years old, and I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both going out and coming in. So he's 85 years old. He feels as strong as he was when he was 40, right? That's the way to go. Rawr, you know, that's it, right? You know, so he's ready to go. I'm ready to go to war. You know, I'm still here. I'm still active. And so this gives us also a little insight. So they've been battling now for how long? For 5 years. 5 years, right? They 40 years wandering in the wilderness, crossed the Jordan River, and now he's 85 because he was 40 then. Then we wandered for 40 years. And, maybe 39 years, because there was already a year spent already. So maybe 5-6 years or so that they've been battling against the Canaanites. That's how long it took. And we read it just in one chapter. You know, they won these battles, and then God gave them the victory, and it seemed like it goes so fast. But it was a long war. And so this gives us some insight into that. Now, it also says here that Moses promised him that the land where his foot has trodden shall be his and his children's forever. Now, is Kim's family, you think, still living in that area today? We have no idea, but probably not. How about, you know, through every year since then, you know, his children always been there, even through the dispersion, even the dark ages? No, most likely not, right? So when we see the word forever, it does not always mean for eternity. Okay, that's kind of an important Bible little note there to put in the back of your mind. So sometimes people just see forever all the time, and they just try and apply that to, you know, without end and forever. Now, there is times where forever, means without, for eternity without end, but not always. And here's an example of that. So he's claiming this land. He says, I'm 85 years old, but God has given me the strength, and I want to go and inherit what God has promised me through Moses. Verse 12, therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified, and it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. Now with that promise from Moses that wherever your foot trod will be given, and they were in that land for 40 days, right? So I'm sure he covered them vast majority of the land. So he easily could have chosen with his age and his seniority and his status, he could have easily said, give me this area, nice, flat, fertile valley with that we've already conquered as a group, all 12 of us together, and let me just go move in there. But no, he says, give me this mountain where there's giants that haven't been conquered yet, where there's fortified cities, yeah, great and mighty, and the Lord will be with me, and I'll be able to drive them out as the Lord had said. He takes that on. He takes on that challenge voluntarily to conquer the very ones that the 10 spies were fearful of. The giants, the Anakim are there. They've got great and fortified cities. We can't take the land. And he has had to wander in the wilderness with all the rest for 40 years because of that. And that's the group he wants to take on. His faith is as strong in the Lord as it was 45 and 46 years prior. He believes God is able. God was able then and God is able now. God was able to do it with the 12 tribes together, or God is able to do it with the tribe of Judah. His family, he believes in the power of the Lord, and he's willing to take on the giants in the land. And that's the kind of courage we need to have as believers. Not settle, not plateau, not just get comfortable where we're at in our spiritual walk. But no matter what our age, no matter what our status, no matter how long we've been following the Lord, we need to continue to strive to conquer the giants in our hearts. The giants of sin, the giants of temptation, the devil and all his evil angels. Whatever area in our life, we need to claim the power of the Lord, because the Lord is well able to give us victory over the most challenging sin, no matter what it is. Pride, selfishness, greed, insecurity, fear, worry, whatever it is, God will give us the victory as we claim his promises and move out in faith. Caleb believes this. He wants the mountain. Give me the mountain. He wants to go upward, strong and mighty. The cities, the mighty cities, the fortified cities, go against the gates of hell and break them down in the power of the Lord, and they shall not stand against you. It doesn't matter how long it's been there. It doesn't matter how long it's been fortified. It doesn't matter how strong and how big they are or how many evil angels they are. God is more than a match. Now, in our own strength, we cannot defeat the devil. We cannot defeat the evil angels. All of them are more mighty than we are a million times over. But with God, we outpower them a billion to one and more. They are nothing in the sight of the Lord. These are the ones that these giants here were the ones that we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And here is Caleb, a grasshopper, is willing to, in the power of the Lord, come on, mighty warrior for the Lord, and take them on, even at 85 years old. We need to move forward in faith, and we've no rock unturned until we are prepared as a bride, ready for the groom to come, prepared for heaven, filled and recreated back in his image that he originally created Adam and Eve in. That is our goal, to strive by God's strength to be cleansed of all iniquity through the blood of Messiah, and be filled with God's Spirit to overflowing. Let nothing stand in the way. No. Have the courage of Caleb. Verse 13, Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb as an inheritance, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And then the land had rest from war. And so this mountain later on begets James James to Hebron. What do we know about Hebron?
Palestine. It's in the Palestinian side now.
Yeah, but what do we know biblically about Hebron? Who was there?
Abraham.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah are all buried in Hebron. And so Caleb wants Hebron. He wants that mountain. He wants the territory, that the cave that Abraham purchased, and where they are buried, where the patriarchs and matriarch are buried, that's where he wants. That's what he wants for his city. That's the land that hasn't been conquered yet. That's the land that he wants. So not only because of the that's the ones that caused the fear to keep them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, but also because of this. So the spiritual and the name and the honor of the Lord, that the Lord is able to hold to his promise that he told us over 40 years prior to this, and to take back the land of the promise to Abraham, that as far as you can see, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, this shall be yours. So including especially where Abraham was lived and was buried, that's the land that he wants, the Holy Land. And that's what we need to also keep our eyes focused on, the goal set before us, on heaven, to redeem it for the Lord. To buy back the time, to redeem the time, and to claim this earth. And not only the things in our life, but souls for God's kingdom. Going forth and winning people, delivering them from the power of the enemy. As Yeshua left heaven to come and to seek and to save that which is lost, that's God's calling upon us as well, to be filled with his gifts and to go forward and to win people away from the devil onto God's side. That's his calling for us. And then in this chapter it says, and then the land had rest from war. That's what God wants to give us, rest. Peace. Are you at rest? Are you at rest? Is your soul at rest in the Lord? Are you at peace in the Lord? Or are you worried, fearful, anxious, angry, bitter? Are you at peace? Are you at rest? We have the faith like Caleb and move forward in faith, conquering the areas God has given to us, our mind, our body, our soul, victorious in that, but filled with the gifts of the Spirit, having self-control of every aspect of our life, gaining control through the power of the Lord and victory in our spiritually and socially and financially and physically, following the Lord in every aspect of our life. We will be at rest, and the land had rest. God wants to give us that rest as well. That's chapter 14. Now in chapter 15, it goes into a little bit more details about Caleb and this mountain. So in chapter 15, verse 14, it also matches up with Judges chapter 1. And it says, Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak. And that's basically it. And it gives their names. I didn't want to try and pronounce them, so I didn't put it up there. But it's just, that's it. Eight words. These mighty giants and this great and fortified city, or cities, that's terrifying the 10 other spies that sent such terror, it took over all of Israel, and they didn't go and conquer the land. Eight words. Caleb went and drove out the three sons of Anak. That's it. Doesn't describe the battle. Doesn't describe. Sometimes we've read that. Sometimes, you know, these long battles, and then God said to do this, to lay ambush and ambush and do this and do that. Nothing. That's it. All these years, 40-something years, conquered maybe in a day. It doesn't have to take a long time for God to give us victory over some sin in our life. As the Holy Spirit convicts us, as the Holy Spirit reveals to us, we can confess it, lay it before the Messiah, and he's already died for it. He's already paid the price for it. He's already taken it into himself and killed it, and killing himself at the same time, and removed it from us before we were born. He's already done that. And so we can accept by faith as we confess it, it's released from us, taken from us, and destroyed and buried away with him, killed with him. And then we can claim the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us and live in us and to replace that area that Satan had control over and give that area over to the Lord. And that fast. Doesn't have to be a 10-day plan. Doesn't have to be a 10-week plan. Doesn't have to be struggling with the same sin the rest of your life. Confessing it and sinning and confessing and sinning and confessing. No, gain a victory over the giants. Conquer the giants. And too often we hear preached and heard taught, well, you know, we need to receive forgiveness and, of course, stop doing the things that our congregation doesn't like you doing and what society doesn't like you doing. Stop doing that stuff. But the really bad sins, well, God knows that, you know, we're just flesh, we're just weak, we can't do it. That's all lies of the devil. There is no mountain. There is no fortified city. There is no sin. There is no temptation such as has taken you, but such as common to man, that God will give a way of escape. He will not lead us into temptation, but he will deliver us from all evil. All evil. Claim victory in the Lord. No matter how hard, no matter how entrenched, no matter how long it's been there, no matter how many generations it's been in your family, the chains are broken and you're set free. Now, this isn't the only battle that Caleb took on. Count continues. It's still in Joshua 15, verse 15, still matching up with Judges chapter 1. From there, he marched on against Kiriath Sephir. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kiriath Sephir and takes it, I will give my daughter as wife. And Othniel, the nephew of Caleb, took it and he gave him his daughter as wife. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she answered, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So here he didn't just settle with conquering Hebron. He didn't just settle with conquering the giants. He wanted the whole territory that God had appointed to him. And so he went after conquering Hebron, and he goes and then conquers this city. And he says, who's going to go in to conquer it with me? Who's going to go? And whoever attacks it, I will give my daughter to wife. And then his nephew, obviously, he liked her. So he said, he comes forward, and he says, I'll go forward. And he goes and attacks, and done. Doesn't go into the whole story, how he did it, whatever. He just did. God gave the victory. And then his wife, Caleb's daughter, comes to Caleb and says, well, now you've given us this land. Give us also springs of water. Now, the name of this area, Kiriath Sephir, it means city of the book. City of the book. And later on, they named it Debir, just the word. Still the same theme. And so don't just give me the word. But give me the spirit to understand the word. Give me the springs of water. A field without water is dry and won't produce us crops. We need springs of water. And so she asks for a spring. And not only does Caleb give her one spring, but he gives her two springs, upper springs and lower springs. We ask the Lord, boldly going before the throne of grace, seeking him in our time of need, he will give us over and abundant all we can ask or think. Ask big, trust big. And she learned that, no doubt, from her father. Her father thought big. Give me the mountain. Give me the giants. Give me the territory. And so she also asked boldly of her father, and he gave her. And we need the Spirit of God. We need to drink deeply of the wells of salvation. Drinking in of the Spirit of God. Not just reading the word, but understanding it spiritually. Things are spiritually discerned. We need the Spirit of God to rightly understand God's word, to rightly dissect it, and to rightly apply it to our lives. Not just head knowledge, but lived out in our lives as well. And that's what we see in Caleb. It wasn't just theological, the Lord is mighty. He believed it and he moved on it and acted on it. He didn't just sing songs, our God is a mighty God, our God is an awesome God. No, he believed it and put it to practice and conquered the giants in the land. And that's what God's calling forth for again now. For us to be able to enter into the promised land, we need to conquer self and sin and have the carnal nature removed and destroyed and cast out. And then God will bless us with his word and bless us with the springs of water, the Spirit of the Lord, to rightly understand it, to drink from it, to be at rest, to be full, to have fruitful bounty, and to drink deeply from God's springs, God's wells. Now in Judges chapter 3, this is not the last we see of Othniel. In Judges chapter 3, verse 7, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of king of Mesopotamia. I think I got Mesopotamia right there, right? And the children of Israel served these guys 8 years. Okay? So now this is after, in the beginning of Judges, it tells us that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and he lived a long time. We'll get into that in another week. So several years after we were just reading. And so we have all the days of Joshua. We have the last years with Moses. So we have a good long period of time, maybe 20 or more years. And then it says, and all the days of those who outlived Joshua. So those who crossed the Jordan River with Joshua and who went to war with Joshua, all those leaders with him. So maybe a 40 or so years. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And God gives them over to these guys for 8 years. Now, I need someone who's really good at math. Who's pretty good at math? You have someone, you know, a volunteer. We're going to need some math. We'll take that on? Okay. All right. We're going to need some help here. All right. So keep 8 in your mind, right? Maybe count your fingers, right? Get your fingers ready so you'll have that then, right? Okay. So 8, right? Got that. Okay. So we'll continue with the story. Verse 9, still Judges 3. And when the children of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. And he went to war, and the Lord delivered this group into his hand, and the land had rest for 40 years. And then Othniel died. So here's Othniel again, Caleb's nephew. He was bold and mighty and went and conquered the city of the book. And now here, there's trouble in the land many years later, a little older, and God raises him up and calls him to be a judge over Israel. And he goes and he defeats this group and then continues to judge for 40 years in the land. And there's rest again in the land, under godly leadership, under Othniel's, what he learned from Caleb, what he continued on, and he had rest. They had rest. Okay, now I need help with the math equation. Okay, so what was the number I gave you?
8.
Very good. Good, very good. Okay, and now 40, right? What is more, 40 or 8?
4.
Very good, right. 40 is more than 8. I'm glad we had our mathematician here to help us out with that one. Right? That was very good. All right. So, yeah, so if you caught that there, right? So we had about 40 years of the land having rest, of conquering with Joshua and crossing the Jordan River and faithful, and the walls of Jericho falling down, being circumcised on the west side of the Jordan River and trusting the Lord, holding the Passover and conquering these giants and mighty armies. And then they blew it for 8 years. But then God raised up Othniel, and they have rest for 40 years. Now, this is a pattern we see throughout the book of Judges and throughout the book of Kings regarding Judah. It seems like people say, oh, they were always failing. The Jews were always failing. Israel was always failing. Because you just read through and you saw, right, when it was a mighty win, there's 8 words. And Caleb conquered the giants and the Anakin and everyone. But when there's problems in the land, there's whole chapters on it. And so the bad news gets all the press. But when we calculate it out, counting the good years, when the land had rest and when the land did not have rest, when they did evil in the sight of the Lord and when they did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and you calculate it out, and we did a whole sermon on this. You can see it on shalomadventure.com, verse by verse, king by king, judge by judge. It's called How Bad? How Bad Was Israel? How Bad? So you can type that in on our webpage, shalomadventure.com. But when you do the math, 80% of the time, they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And only 20% of the time were they doing wrong. And this is a perfect example of it under Caleb and then under Othniel and under Joshua on the history of it. Some people say, oh, they rejected, they were bad, they were bad. Not if you count the years. Obviously, there were obviously bad pockets and bad times. But how's your last 80 years been, right? How's your last, I said that about 40 years and 8 years and 40 good years. How's your last 48 years been? What would God say? How would he record it? Now then, let's go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 17 now, verse 14. The children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit? Since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now. So now the tribe of Joseph, or the tribes of Joseph, Joseph was Ephraim and Manasseh. And so they come as the next tribe to receive their inheritance. And they say to Joshua, we're a great people. We're a big tribe. And they were, and they received a big portion. Why are you giving us only one lot? Now, Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim, one of Joseph. And so maybe they felt they had a little privilege there. They could get a little in there, go talk to Joshua, pull another lot for us. And so why are we only getting one lot? We're a great people. How does Joshua handle this? Any nepotism there? Any favoritism there towards his family, to his tribes? Verse 15, Joshua answered them, if you're a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. I said, you said you're a great nation? Great. You're a great people? Go take on these giants. There's still some giants over here in this area. Go take them on, and you can have that whole area. It's mountainous country and forest up there, go tank it. That's good advice. They take it. Verse 16. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Both those who are of Bethshan and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. My heart is just breaking for this poor children of Joseph. It's not enough. That forest area is not enough. They didn't mention the giants that Joshua had reminded them of. But no doubt that was in their mind. And down in the valley, the Canaanites have chariots of iron. Oh no. But when that whole group attacked Israel, they had chariots of army and multitudes, as many as the sands of the sea. They attacked and they had chariots of iron and horses. And God gave the victory. They conquered it. They burned their chariots and lamed their horses. Go do the same. This is their argument. This is their reasoning before Joshua. Now, it mentions here Bethshan and that area and the Valley of Jezreel. It always amazes me this area, that's what it was called back in Joshua's time. And we go there, we go to Valley of Jezreel today. It's amazing, same name. They kept that name all through these years. And Bethshan, for example, it's a city, this city mentioned here, and it was eventually conquered and lived in for many years, and then after Babylon and came back, and then eventually the Romans came in. The Romans built Bethsaida up, and they built a huge city. They got a big theater there. It was a party city, big theater, prostitute halls, and big city streets with big columns in it, and wash areas, and saunas, and bathhouses, and there's a bathroom that we can still visit today. We've been there. It's bigger than the sanctuary here, pretty much square, and there are no walls, and there are just toilets all along the wall, over 100 toilets all around along the wall. So you could be sitting on your toilet, and you could be looking across the way, and then looking at everybody else poop over there. So, and then water running underneath you. They got this little canal running underneath you. So it's an amazing city, still there today. The remnants of it, anyway. So, these places are real places. It's written about back Joshua's time, thousands of years ago. So Joshua responds to them, still Joshua 17, verse 17. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots and are strong." So he doesn't yield. He doesn't melt. He doesn't fold under the pressure. He comes back with the same answer, even more boldly, and throw in their own words in their face. "You're a great people. You got great power. You deserve more, so go take it. Go take the mountain and go take the forest and wipe out those guys with the chariots. Go conquer the land. Have faith. Look at Caleb's example." So what'd they do? For that, we have to jump to Judges chapter 1, verse 27. "Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and its villages, nor those who are of the valley of Jezreel to Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites, so they dwell among them." How sad. How sad. Would God have given them the victory?
Yes.
Certainly would have. They would have moved out in faith, trusting in the Lord. There was no difference between them and Caleb, except their choice to believe God or not to believe God. They chose to be fearful, fearing the chariots, fearing the giants, greedy, wanting the easy, wanting the conquered land, wanting more for themselves. Fear is, in some ways, the root of all sin. Lack of faith, fearing what would happen, fearing what won't have enough. Lack of faith in God's word. Worrying, anxious. Fearing that the results, that we're going to not have enough, that they're going to conquer us, they're going to eat us up, they're going to destroy us. And they were just content to be in the land, and they don't conquer them. And even when they become strong enough, they just put them under tribute. They let them stay there. Did not completely drive them out. And unfortunately, that's how many Bible believers live their lives. They've entered in with one foot in the land, feel comfortable, feel satisfied, desiring more, but not willing to believe and to step forward in faith and conquer the giants and go against the chariots. And so they just let them stay there. Control them, hide them, keep them under wraps, make them acceptable. Well, I'm really not gossiping. I'm just mentioning a prayer request. I'm not really greedy. I just want more so that I can give more to the Lord. I'm really not angry. It's just righteous indignation. Control our evil tendencies. Paint them. Dress them up. Charge them tribute. make them work for us, but not conquer them, not drive them out. And that's not what the Lord is looking for. Because those that stayed in the land ended up causing problems, thorns in our flesh, both causing problems and causing mayhem and stealing the crops and destroying people and killing people, as well as tempting and causing the children of Ephraim and Manasseh to follow their gods. Do not be satisfied until every consciously known sin that's under conviction in your mind and heart has been gained victory over. There is no reason for us to willfully choose to consciously, rebelliously continue in sin. Do not plateau. Do not get at ease. Do not allow sin to continue to reign in your body. But crucify the flesh.
Yes.
And bury it away with the Messiah. And be made new. That's the difference. It could be a Caleb. It could be an Othniel. Or we can be like Manasseh and Ephraim. The choice is ours.
Yeah.
There's another group that I want to read about back in Judges chapter 1, verse 16. The children of Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. So Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, priest of Midian, who Moses met when he ran away from Pharaoh after killing a man. He was at a well, and these young women, or these women, single women, were there to gather water for their sheep and their camels. And men came and pushed them away, and Moses stood up for them. And Jethro took him in, and he ends up marrying one of Jethro's daughters, Zipporah. That man decides to join Israel as they cross the Jordan River, to go from the city of palms, Jericho, and to go and to align themselves with the tribe of Judah. And after this, we don't hear him mentioned again. They so meshed in, they so blended in, they became part of the children of Israel, like Rahab, adopted into the family of God. That's what God wants us to do. To be adopted into his family, to unite together with him, with the heavenly angels that haven't fallen, to be one with him, joined together with him, joined with Judah, joined with Caleb, man of faith, gave wisdom and guidance to Moses and encouraged him in the way, gave counsel, and then joined with them. So our choice tonight, which do we want to be? Do we want to be like Moses' father-in-law and come together in the family of God and unite together as one body together? Do we want to be like Caleb and Othniel and take on the giants in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, to defeat the devil and all of his evil angels, all of his temptations, all of his wiles, all of his tricks that he pulls on us, all of his lies? Or do we want to be like Ephraim and Manasseh, and just be happy that we're in the land and let sin continue to abide in our hearts and minds? To be almost, to be like Laodicea, to be blind, miserable, poor, and naked, thinking we're rich, poor, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Do we want to conquer it all? Or like that rich young man who came to Yeshua, who went away sorrowful because there was one area he was lacking. And he chose to hold on to that one sin instead of surrender all and follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Are we willing to follow the Lord, believe his word, take him at his word, and move forward in strength, drinking from the wells of salvation, eating the book, God's word, the living word, allowing it to transform our lives and to go boldly by his grace, onward and upward, defeating the devil in our hearts and minds and liberating those around us. That's our choice. Which do we want to be? Bold and brave, or fearful and timid? As we make our choice, let us pray together. Our Lord, our God, our leader, our ruler, thank you for your wonderful promises to us. Thank you for wonderful examples. Thank you for filling Caleb with such faith and courage. Lord, there's nothing different between him and us. So live in us as well. Fill us with your spirit, whatever age we're at, whether at 40 or younger or 85, wherever we are in our lot, Lord, fill us with your spirit. Give us that boldness. Convict us of what area you want us to be conquered in our life next. What sin do you want us to gain victory over by your grace? Who do you want us to go and speak to? What is your calling upon us? What area do you want us to step out in faith? What mountain is before us? What giants are in the land? Live in us and through us, and unite us together in your family, in the family of God, in Yeshua's holy name. Amen.